We are going to pray and come to the Lord and before His holy word. So join me in prayer. Lord God, You are the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You are my future. You are my past. You have been there. And You will be there still. You are good. You are merciful. And You are kind. It's my prayer today, Lord, that we would hear the word as You would have us hear it, with ears that are open, with hearts that are illuminated by Your Holy Spirit, that You would speak to us and change us and transform us into the image of Your Son. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm skipping the first three pages of today's message, which is review of the parables that we read in chapter 13. I'll just quickly touch on the last part of chapter 13 that we read last week, and we will then start in chapter 14. We're reading the Gospel of Matthew. And so when we read in the 14th chapter in a few minutes, if you don't have a Bible and you wish to follow along, there is a Bible in the pew in front of you, or you can just listen when we get there. But please do listen when we get there. If you don't hear what I say, hear what the Scriptures have to say to us. The last portion, last week's passage in chapter 13, Jesus had been teaching these parables about the kingdom of God, and then He returns to His hometown of Nazareth, and He's teaching in the synagogue, and the people there recognize this about Jesus. They recognize that He is a man of wisdom and of supernatural power. They ask the question, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They did not and they could not deny His wisdom and power, but instead, they question His legitimacy in having that wisdom and power. He's of common stock. He's the son of the carpenter and of Mary. We know His parents. We know His brothers. We know His sisters. Who does He think He is, basically? Whatever wisdom and power Jesus may have possessed, He did not get it through the authorized and the recognized means. Okay? I talked at length about it last week, so I won't at length now. But I will say this. Education and credentials do not make you fit to serve as a godly leader. Okay? A servant's heart and a willing spirit do. In other words, everyone in this room may be a godly leader. Because the call comes from God, not from the institution. Okay? And I wanted especially to pay attention last week to a line in the text that said, and they took offense at Him. Jesus taught and they took offense at Him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one, He says, comes to the Father but by Him. And it is a terrible thing to be repulsed by and scornful of the only lifeboat that exists. Don't be offended by Jesus. I read a quote that I thought was very good, and I didn't write it down. It was somebody had posted this on Facebook. See if I can remember. People may hate us because of Christ, but let them never hate Christ because of us. Is that good? Is that a good word? People may hate us because of Christ, but let them never hate Christ because of us. The quote went on to say, the way that we love should cause anyone who sees us to say, if that's the way Jesus loves, I'm in. Okay? But don't be offended at Jesus. To their offense, Jesus responds only in His hometown as a prophet without honor. And that brings us to chapter 14, today's reading. We will read Matthew 14, 1 through 12 today. It'll take just a few moments to talk about it. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus. And he said to his attendants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for John had been saying to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." Okay? It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, is what John is saying. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist." The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Okay. So in this passage, we're told how John the Baptist was put to death and under what circumstance. And it comes by way of a flashback. This had already occurred at this point in the gospel, and it's a flashback. And by the way, Josephus, the Jewish historian, refers to John's death in this the same way. Herod, let me just explain real briefly. Herod is a family name, a surname. It's like Lincus or Bexon or Sajak. You know, it's a family name that so this is not the same Herod that we met at the birth of Jesus. Herod the Great was the one that we met at the birth of Jesus. Then this is Herod Antipas, who is one of the four sons of Herod the Great. He's called a tetrarch rather than a king, as Herod the Great was, because these four sons had portioned out to them the regions of Palestine, and they rule a tetrarch, or a fourth of that area. Okay, and we'll come back to Herod in a moment, but the word about Jesus comes to Herod. Word that he'd gained a following, word that he had a reputation of miraculous powers. And if you recall, Herod the Great, his father, also had gotten word of Jesus at his birth by way of magi from the east, who came and said that there was one who was born king of the Jews and that they wished to worship him. And Herod responds to that with what we call the slaughter of the innocent, the killing of the baby boys in Bethlehem, in an attempt to get rid of what he perceived as a rival. Now Herod Antipas, his son, hears of Jesus and the miraculous powers that he has. And he becomes convinced that this is John the Baptist come back from the dead. And I'll talk in a minute about why I think he thought that, okay? This elicits this flashback to the death of John the Baptist and the story that is told is wrong on many levels. It's a very, very dark and bad and wrong story. Okay? But it presents us with a picture. I want to take a few minutes today and think about Herod. And we could contrast him with John the Baptist, but I'll contrast him with Jesus. It shows the picture of a man driven by fear and insecurity, as well as by lust and sensuality. A man driven by fear and insecurity is the main thing that I want to focus on today. It was for fear that Herod had not had John killed earlier. Verse 5 said, Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered John a prophet. His insecurities show up too, now as he feels that he must, for the sake of his guess, grant Herodias' daughter's request. because of his oath and because of his dinner guest, the scripture says. He was concerned with not being embarrassed in front of his guests, more concerned with not being embarrassed than he was with doing what was right. Right? The law of Moses called for a legal trial with at least two or three eyewitnesses for a capital offense. It also called for the death penalty by stoning. Beheading is not an acceptable death penalty by the Mosaic law. And on top of it, John had committed no capital offense. He simply spoke the truth as a prophet of God to an immoral and a corrupt ruler. Okay? He had no trial. He was beheaded in contradiction to the law, and he had committed no capital offense. And yet Herod chose to have him put to death. Very much in the same way that Pilate said of Jesus, I find no fault in him, but I'm going to put him to death because of the people. Herod's immorality is expressed in his incestuous relationship with his brother's wife, also opposed by the Mosaic law. And I think it's at least hinted at that he was sexually attracted to Herodias' daughter because his dance so impressed him that he offered her whatever she asked. Herod's death is recorded in Acts chapter 8. And I'm going to read you what the scripture says about his death, because it continues to present us a man driven by insecurity. Okay? Acts 12:21-23 says, on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, this is the voice of a god, not a man. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Okay. Perhaps all of us can relate to some degree. You know, I hope not to a great degree. This is a man obsessed with making an impression. This is a man obsessed with being big in the eyes of everyone. Herod had something to prove, and it ended tragically for him. He's also driven by a guilty conscience. He knew that John was a righteous man when he put him to death. And thus, his imagination goes wild, and he imagines that Jesus is John, risen from the dead. To know to do good, and to be so driven that you cannot bring yourself to do it, is a dreadful thing. To know the law of God and the power of God and not be able to bring yourself to do what God instructs is a dreadful thing. Herod knew the law of God. There may have even been some desire in him to obey the law of God. But his insecurity was such that it drove him to disobey. And the results are a guilty conscience that nearly drives him mad. And perhaps some people are struck with the mistaken notion that insecurity and humility go hand in hand. I would like to show you that they don't. Just the opposite is true. Because you notice that I've been saying Herod was insecure. And you might read about Herod and you might say instead, he's arrogant. And I say, yes, he is arrogant. But realize this arrogance is nothing but a symptom of insecurity. Arrogance is nothing but a symptom of insecurity. Let me clarify this, okay? Because I want to make it clear. Not every person who is insecure is arrogant. Not every person who is insecure is arrogant. Some are timid or indecisive or etc. Okay? Or a combination of things. But I do believe this, every arrogant person beneath it all is insecure. They have something to prove. So I've presented this many times, and I think it's worth repeating and applicable to this. There you have Herod, an insecure man who's driven, and driven to do awful things because he needs to look big, and he needs to feel like he's got some worth. Jesus, who I've said many times had nothing to prove except his love for us. Jesus is a humble servant, not out of a sense of insecurity, but out of perfect security. You must realize how secure Jesus was in himself. So I'm contrasting the character of Herod with the character of Christ in order to make the point, and I've used John chapter 13 many times to make this point, but I want to make it one more time, at least once more. The recording of the Last Supper that is in John begins this way. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Pay attention. This is important. This is the point I want to make. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew. Jesus knew that the Father had put everything under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After he poured water into a basin, he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. John chapter 13, 1 through 5. And I wrote it down this way. The implication couldn't be clearer. And then I decided that it's not even an implication. It's not even implied. It's explicit. It's an explication, if that's the right word, or even a real word. It is explicit what facilitated Jesus' humility and his humble servant was an absolute confidence in who he was and a quiet contentment in the providence of his Father. Yes? Jesus knew. He knew what? He knew that the Father had put everything under his power. He knew where he was from, he knew where he was going, and he knew who he was. So, a direct correlation to that knowledge. So, he began to wash his disciples' feet. Do you see the point? I often define humility as this, seeing myself as I am in the light of who God is. Seeing myself as I am in the light of who God is. That means, number one, I recognize that God is great and I am not. Number two, it means I recognize that I am accepted in the Beloved 100%. I am accepted in the Beloved. So it is my relationship with him is a relationship of complete acceptance. If you read the back of the bulletin, I talk about some of the singing we did with Vil in her last days. Ooh, that candle's burning down quickly. I better hurry. Huh? It's okay for right now. Do you want me to blow it out? Are you afraid? You're driven by fear and insecurity. No, just... By the way, the representation of the candles, I've mentioned this a long time ago. When you walk into most churches, there's a candle at each end of the communion table. They represent the dual nature of Jesus, or the not the dual nature, the hypostatic union of completely God and fully man. Okay. So since I blew out the candles. One of the songs that we sang with Lil, "Who am I that the highest king would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Whom the sun sets free. Oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who you say I am. To see myself as I am in the light of who God is to say, I am a sinner saved by grace. Hallelujah. And the confidence which may fuel your humble service is and your humble attitude is in Christ. It is not a self-confidence. Paul says, and I repeat the words of Paul to myself, it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. I have no confidence in me, but I have full confidence in the Christ who is in me. And I have full confidence in my relationship with him. I desire to be, and I desire for you to be very confident, not in yourself, but in who you are in Christ, namely, accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. I am who he says I am. Chosen, not forsaken. Herod lacked in godly humility and he lacked in godly confidence. The consequences were grave for him as well as for John the Baptist. So this is what I would say to you today, the application we make. If I am lacking in humility, which I am, if I am lacking in having a servant's heart, which I do, the remedy is to immerse myself. I just have the picture of taking a bath, okay? Immerse myself and soak daily in this great truth. I am accepted in the beloved, and the beloved is all I need. That will facilitate a humble servant's heart every time.